Hello, everyone. I'm Hannah Eagleson. I'm Director of Partnerships and Innovation for American Scientific Affiliation, and I also lead our early career programming. So tell me what you need, and we'll see if we can make it happen. I mean, no guarantees, but we do try. I am thrilled to introduce our student early career panel this year. I will even let our panelists get through so they can join us. And this is a partnership with InterVarsity's graduate and faculty ministries, and especially the InterVarsity Emerging Scholars Network. And I'll make a few quick announcements and introductions. So we're thrilled you're here. This will be about an hour and a half, about a half hour of hearing from our wonderful panelists, and then about an hour of small group discussion. Usually there's a little bit of interruption here and there, like sometimes our photographers come in. If for some reason you don't want to be in any photographs, let us know and we'll work on that. But we should be able to work with that smoothly. When we get to small group discussions, I'll hand out postcards with some discussion point questions on them, and we'll divide up by field areas. So that's kind of how this panel will go. I also want to do a few quick introductions and give you a warm invitation to just roll straight over to the student lunch after this with us. So students and early career and some mentor figures and supporters in our midst, we'll just go to the cafeteria, and right next to the cafeteria, there's a large space called the Great Hall, and that's where we will be, and we'll have, you can just hang out with people, or you can join a meetup on finding funding in your early career during in the student lunch, on learning about Emerging Scholars Network and how it can support you, or probably we'll also have one with our new communications person on your favorite forms of communication, how you'd like to communicate with you. So a few quick introductions. Jamie Noyd in the back, Dr. Jamie Noyd, like me, has a PhD in early literature and has wonderful things to say about journeys and pilgrimage, and is also the director of Emerging Scholars Network. So you can talk with her about this digital first effort to connect early career Christian scholars in IV. And there are a couple of other more experienced folks in the room who will join in small groups and support you. And then I also want to introduce Dr. Dwight Schwartz, who has a PhD in chemistry and has used that as an InterVarsity graduate and faculty minister. He's also a recent awardee of ASA's Campus Ministry Award. We realize campus ministers are doing heroic work on faith and science, and they are not getting enough credit for it, so we launched this award. And Dwight is also a great mentor and a kind listener. So we look forward to hearing from him. I'm going to let him take it away while I go and get the postcards that I painstakingly printed and forgot to bring from the parking lot in the back. I'll be back with you all. Take it away, Dwight.
Right. Well, Hannah's checks in the mail. welcome to this panel discussion. I'm going to do my best to stay out of their way while they answer some questions that Hannah has put together, and of course I'll maybe add the depending on the thing. But our panelists are Ben. How do you say Dubé
or Dubé?
Dubé. All right. And Benjamin Ding, Matthew Ramachandran, Elaine Fung, and Veronica Franz. And I was doing a little bit of research on these folks. They're all just amazing people, and they have lots of good things to say. I would like to give each of them a chance to say, what's your institutional or organizational affiliation, and what are the topics that you find very interesting? And all that in two or three sentences. And finally, if you could ride any animal into battle, what would that be?
Go ahead. I love it. It was really bad, though, because I'm an ecologist, so I might need, 20 minutes to figure out which animal's appropriate. anyway, so I am Veronica, last name France, and I am a Stanford Science Fellow, which is a postdoctoral position that I have at Stanford University. I started my postdoc back in September. I am a quantitative ecologist and also a bit of a theoretical ecologist. And for both of those aspects of me, it's a bit non-traditional because I study humans' place in nature, and I look at some foundational methods and foundational theoretical concepts in ecology, and I try to fit humans into them in a way where it's not just about the bad things we do, but also the good things, and trying to find just a more holistic understanding of what it is that God had created us to be. And one of the big things I like about it is also it allows me to go into the history of my field, which is relatively young as a field. What are the things, the species? I don't know. I mean, I love penguins, and if I can find some way to ride a penguin,
it's a battle.
It's fine. I said, hey, have you seen? I mean, I worked in the Falkland Islands, and if you haven't seen, king penguins slap each other, it's like the Three Stooges, but I definitely, and it's a pretty hard slap, so they're pretty good.
Well, that, I learned something I didn't know.
Hello, everyone. I'm Elaine, PhD candidate at Regent University studying communication, and communication is a very large field, which is why I enjoy it so much. So just to name a few, I'm looking into strategic communication, digital communication, organizational communication, and interpersonal communication, and then a sprinkle in of patient communication is always a delight. I'm also an event coordinator for Faith and Work Movement Global, so I have a toe in the student life and then a toe in early career. And if we're thinking about animals that we could theoretically figure out how to ride on, I would like to figure out how to ride a jellyfish, but I don't know if that would actually work.
Hi, everyone. I'm Matthew Chandran. I work at Dana-Farber Cancer Institute, where I study mitochondrial biology. So we look at a lot of the mitochondria's role in several diseases, metabolic diseases, cancers, cells, small cell rare diseases, and the last 2 years. If I could theoretically ride any animal into battle, I think I'd ride a bear.
Thank you for saying that. Hi, everyone. My name is Ben. I guess I didn't call you Ben really, just to distinguish from the other Ben's side. Or I just want to, be a angry parent. Pensioned by my full name. I am a graduate student at Cornell, working in chemical engineering, specifically working on the development of polymers in gas phase that bypass environmental hazards of organic solvents, mainly towards application with biotech, pharmaceuticals, and antibacterial coatings. And then what we write in battle. Engineers are pretty known for practicality, so I think it's hard to top the horse. Honestly, if it's possible, maybe like a Pegasus, just a
slightly.
But other than that, I think a historic proof, I think it was Hannibal, the great Roman general, who actually rode across the Alps on the back of elephants.
Yeah.
Yeah, that'd be pretty cool.
Yeah. Ben?
Well, thank you. My name is Benjamin Duggan, that's a full name.
Yeah.
So, right?
It doesn't help that our last name is also beginning with D.
Right. My specialty is nematology. Now, I guess most of you know what nematodes are. These are microscopic worms that reside in the soil. Now, during my graduate study at the University of Florida in Gainesville, I had to separate whether I wanted to study animal nematodes or plant parasitic nematodes. I chose the plant parasitic nematodes because I was born in Zimbabwe and our small-scale farmers have always had problems with their crops. So my idea was, what can I do to help these farmers? And lo and behold, nematodes are a major constraint to farming. So that's why I chose that. So ever since my research has been trying to use nematodes to work on nematodes, controlling them using biocontrol methods. So I used a fungus Pastelomyces lelasmus, I used a bacterial pastoral penetrant. And because most of the small-scale farmers in Zimbabwe own cattle, so I used organic amendments, especially cattle manure. So the whole idea was to use all these ingredients, as it were, to see if they can create an atmosphere that's antagonistic to nematodes. And all my life, I've been working on that. Basically, I was trying to say, what can I do? My science knowledge should be something applicable to the poorest. That's what I mean.
Did you know an African by the name of Daniel Bourdonnais?
Let me put it this way. You know, it's so difficult, you know, because it's, people ask me, do you know so-and-so? It's like the Dudleys are like Jones. You can't. I mean, right now there are probably maybe 2,000 Benjamin Dudleys. There was another Benjamin Dudley who is a singer in South Africa. I'm nowhere towards that.
That's fine. No, you all know that I'm part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. The executive secretary of the International Umbrella Organization used to have, he was a nematodologist from Africa, so, or a nematologist. So. Anyway, let's start with...
I should want to invite you to battle.
What's that?
I'm serious.
That's what I said. If I were to really extract nematodes from the soils, I'll probably write with similar rapidity strategies.
Well,
we if you eat nematodes, I'm not. I'll try to convince it.
You got to figure that out. You just all here, so.
I mean, it's basically just like Timmy Chalamet from Duel.
Well, hey, let's, we're going to start with Elaine here, and the question is, we'll just keep going in this order, and I'm going to just try to mix it up a little bit. What's a moment when you really felt joy because you saw your faith and your work really just mesh together? Where, could you tell us a story about that?
Yeah, so a recent experience that I felt a lot of work, but also a lot of joy in the process of that work was being a co-leader for a qualified exam study group. And as a disclaimer, it is not associated with the department, the school, the university. It's student-led, it's volunteered, it's all out of the hearts of the co-leaders. And so it was an intense 20-week program that we kind of adjusted from a 2016 starting of the study group. So there was this little history to it. But it has been slowly falling apart. And so my co-leader and I were motivated to serve God, to serve the students, the examinees that are going to take this qualifying exam at a very stressful time. And just to put God in front of all of that. And so even though it was a very positive outcome, I would say I did find joy not in the outcome itself, but through the process of being able to serve my fellow co-leader as well and to work on this project together. And yeah, that's how I found this very interesting moment being a student, a graduate student, but also a teacher in that moment to guide them through the qualifying exam process.
So I think I hear you saying that your faith motivated you to reach down the ladder and give somebody a hand.
Yeah, and to open those barriers up. There was a lot of, I guess, traditions that didn't benefit anyone really.
Yeah.
So you just made it out and make sure that it was to God's glory. I think that's the most important part.
Yeah. Matthew.
Yeah, so I do basic research. And so I feel like how I see that my faith and my work and the joy is that like I get to like really dive deep into God's creation to really look how it, you know, works. But also I do cancer, I do some cancer research. And so, you know, honoring like the basic research is like the first step in developing, you know, like a potential therapy. So I get to have the potential to, you know, figure out how this cancer, you know, grows and potentially figure out a way to prevent, you know, it from growing and prevent the suffering.
I feel like it's hard to follow that up because that was so wholesome. I just make mom molecules and then I turn metals funny colors. But I would say similarly, knowing that you're, I feel like your science is going towards something beneficial towards general human well-being, especially in terms of healthcare applications. I've had a couple years of experience in full-time ministry, particularly working with Chinese immigrants who joined churches in the Greater Toronto Area where I did my undergrad. And around 2 months ago, I spoke at a retreat for one of the largest Chinese churches in North America for our high school group on the topics of science and religion. And that was honestly one of my highlights of the year.
Absolutely. So, yeah. Professor.
Thank you. Now, in terms of research, I think, you know, you're asking where the joy is.
Yeah.
I think I draw all the strength from a mission statement from ECHO. I don't know if you are familiar with ECHO.
Educational Concerns for Hunger Organization.
That's right.
Okay.
They are stationed in Fort Myers, Florida.
Yeah.
Now, what they say is the whole purpose of research is to bring glory to God and a blessing to mankind by using science and technology to help the poor. Now, from that, like I said, all my efforts in this research was trying to see if I can be of any use at all as someone in science or technology.
Amen.
So I guess my greatest joy was when I joined the University of Florida again, way back. I'm talking about a time when we're transitioning from typewriters to computers. That was 1988.
Yes.
Now, at that time, when I said nematology, everyone, what is that? But eventually now people understand these pests that dwell in the soil and of course can really be a concern to farmers.
Yeah.
Now, one of the joys really is I discovered within the soil Astoria penitence, I was one of the few students who really discovered and named the bacterium. Now, at that time, I didn't know what I was doing, but we just stumbled upon this bacterium in every soil that we sampled in Florida. And we wondered what this bacterium was all about. Now, it's one of the main ingredients in some of the companies that has since formed using Pasteurized Penicillin. I wish I had stayed 3 years longer. I would be a billionaire by then. Because there is a big company in Florida on this particular pasteurized penicillin solvent. And every time they talk about this, I'm non-African students. And when I go back to Florida and see that, I really feel like I did something.
Yeah. And most of you are early in your career, but the same situation is unfolding that will grow over time, perhaps in ways you don't yet have any idea about.
Sure.
But the point is, sharpen your eyes, sharpen your ears, listen for the clues of some kind of providential upside. That's going to take time. Veronica.
Yeah, thank you all for your stories too.
Yes.
I think for me, you know, during my bachelor's, during my master's degree, I was a Christian, but I can't say that God was in those stories. I wasn't looking for him in those stories. But during my PhD, I really developed this relationship with him where I invited him into my research experience for the first time in my life. And it was because I wanted to get closer to him. And getting closer to him was not going to happen at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then off I go for my day. It wasn't only going to happen on Sundays. And it wasn't only going to happen whenever I was stressed out. It needed to happen every day. And so it's really cool because I've actually had two research projects recently that are in theoretical ecology. And when I say I do theoretical ecology, I'm really different. Because, like, God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Like, that's, or like, that's like an alliteration or so too. One of the Psalms, or his power is made perfect in our weakness. And I see God's power being made perfect in my weaknesses, because I'm so bad at math, and I'm over here doing theoretical work in ecology, and most of theoretical ecology is mathematical, but I have an idea. And I have these ideas that there's just something about them that almost like in Genesis, where the earth is formless, however you interpret these words, and there's, my ideas are formless. My ideas have like just this darkness, no understanding, and little by little they come to light, but I hold on to them. And while I'm in that dark place of confusion, and I can't even write a proposal about it, I can't articulate what I'm thinking about, but I have a hunch. And like, how many scientists say, I'm gonna spend the next 3 or 4 years of my life on a hunch? Like, most of us have order. And for some odd reason, God kind of has made me into the scientist that is kind of chaotic and passionate, and I go to him and I cry and I misunderstand and I have conflict and all these things, and I keep going back and forth, whether it's in the intellectual side, the personal side, the interrelational side, all of that. And he still helps me to develop things that people have never thought of before, to have understandings of theoretical ecology that people who are like in this field for years, decades, have never understood it in that way. And it's because God has gifted me with a gift of language. And I see now that my love for language, I'm a polyglot and I speak 6 languages. So my love for language, my love for interpretation of words, is actually just as powerful as the interpretation of math. And so God's power was, it's really shown perfectly in my weakness, in being this non-traditional, this anomaly in the field of theoretical ecology. And theoreticians have been inviting me in, hearing me, welcoming me. And it's not me. It's that hunch. It's that thing I didn't let go of. And for me, by not letting that go and keep going to God with this thing I don't fully understand yet, I got there, and I love it, and it's been part of my journey, and I hope I can keep having research experiences like this. But that's kind of where I'm at, really.
Sounds like you're a walking Monte Carlo simulator.
I am. Up and out of it.
I want to just say a thing in favor of this type of scientist. Your probability distribution may be spread out, but the area under the curve is approximately the same. And when that gets integrated, I'm just jargon here, right? You're still going to have something. And you may pull things from across the arbitrary boundaries of disciplines. That will bless the world, because no one else thought the synthesis was even there, not to mention worth pursuing. That's my 2 cents about that. Matthew, here's another question. It's a tough time in science. There are people worried about funding, not to mention the honest-to-goodness relational conflict that's been in science from day one. But, and bear in mind, this is being recorded. Where are you finding hope? Where are you finding the expectation that God is at work and that God will eventually deliver something of value, even in the chaos?
That's a good question.
And anybody's free to pass, by the way, or say, come back to me.
Do you mind coming back to me?
No, we don't.
I finished a book recently. It's like a classic in Christian thought. It's called The City of God by St. Augustine. And so the context of that book feels quite relevant. He's writing it mainly after Rome has fallen in the 5th century, and people thought, oh, it's the eternal city, strongest empire in the world. Christianity had become the official state empire from Constantine onwards, maybe 780 years earlier. And the Roman Empire itself became more than a quarter to a third Christian. And then when Rome fell, a lot of people were worried, and including Christians. And then Augustine writes that book and saying, your hope was never anything in this life, anyways. And City of God was hugely influential, especially in terms of political engagement, because Augustine, it's called the City of God because he exposits from all of Scripture this idea of two cities. The city of man, which Abraham sets up in Babylon, meaning confusion, and then the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says, before you become citizens of the heavenly city, you must aspire to be the best possible citizens of that earthly city.
Mm-hmm.
So irrespective of whatever circumstance I find myself in, it's just aspiring to be the best that God has given to me. Because nothing in this life is the state. I think there's like a meme that was like, life is like checking both sides of the road before crossing and then getting hit by an airplane.
No.
So like, that's sort of like, realistically, with things weren't supposed to be stable anyway. You're expecting whatever political regime I'm with. Like, there's tons of examples of scripture to draw from. Daniel being, you know, forced to assimilate and lose his cultural identity. Like, literally taking the name Daniel, or Belteshazzar.
Yeah.
Joseph being, like, his famous line, what his brothers and his people God intended for good. Like, honestly, when you're at, like, what is your hope in? I'm like, it's probably not too optimistic if I just say the second coming. But realistically, like, I learned to just set my mind on things above the ones that, rather than any sort of mishap in this life.
Professor, it's different in an undergrad institution, but there's still some issues.
So, I guess, you know, as scientists, we really need to examine the kind of background that you come from in terms of what you do. Now, what I'm talking about, let me just delve into English literature.
Yeah.
I've always felt a scientist should be a literature student, a scholar.
Yeah.
Now, again, let me delve in another language, Latin. Now, if you know about Latin, you know, you probably talk about esse quam videre. Esse quam videre means to be and not mere. In other words, your life should be authentic. You cannot pretend. Once you are somewhere else, even as a scientist, you are not going to be very successful. So as Christians, one of the basic rules is we ourselves need to show authenticity. That's following that as a commentary, which is a statement that was given by Sicero. Sicero was a Roman philosopher who spoke Greek as opposed to Socrates, who's a Greek. So you can imagine this has sort of held my life together for a long time.
Yeah.
Whatever we do, whatever science, topic, research that you do, be authentic. Just be yourself and not pretend to be anything. That really gives me hope because at the end of the day, if you are yourself, you know exactly what you are doing.
Okay. Matthew, do you want to take a shot? Or? No, that's fine. That's fine. Yeah, go ahead.
So I'm a postdoc now, but even as a postdoc and even before, being a student, being in a position under authority, I think everyone here can relate. The majority of us are under authority of some kind. And all of us, as we keep moving up, as we keep having accomplishments, we keep thinking that we're finally going to change something. And I think for me, a lot of the change that I'm seeing are things in which God has given me authority, no matter what level I'm at. But I pay more attention to my position under authority. And so it is hard because the authorities that are above us are what open doors and close doors, or at least that's what it feels like. But at the end of the day, we have to trust that it is God who is the one who actually surpasses all authority and is the one who opens doors, who closes doors, who provides, who gives us shelter, who gives us comfort, who actually answers all of our insecurities. But it really sucks to see the things that are going on, and it's more of a feeling of lament for and hurting and confusion, because we all have a dream, and that dream is a dream that is in the future. And when we look at the present, we worry about the future. But again, the future is in God's hands. And it's for me, of most things, it is a discipleship journey, right? Like, as we get bigger and bigger in our own ideas and the things we do, and we think we're going to make change, there, God has to be in that picture. And if I could take a second, one of the scriptures that for me, as being a person under authority, I read in Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And again, I'm under authority, so I have to trust that all things where I'm at, whether, no matter how I interpret it, that God is working with them and it's for good. And the only thing I can do is for the good of those who love him. So I know I love him, and I'm in a state of powerlessness. And what I can control is where I'm at, given my conditions. But then also, just this idea of it's also for those who have been called according to his purpose. And so wherever you're at in these challenging times, if you feel the comfort that you are where God wanted you to be according to his purpose, and you love him, be aware that he is so aware of you. And wherever you're at, he knew that before even the earth was formed. He knew your name. He knew everything. He knew you when you were in the womb. So he knew this moment. And we may be taken by surprise, but God is not surprised, and he still has us. And even if it's challenging, he will grow us, he will teach us, and we'll be okay. So that's where my faith is.
Very good. Elaine, do you want to say anything about that, or do you want the next question?
I can say something really briefly.
Yeah.
I think no matter where you are in the university or in your early career, there's, like Ben said, there's always going to be chaos and challenges, but you got to stay rooted in the one thing that doesn't change, which is your identity in Christ. Yeah. And so wherever that takes you, you can ride whatever way, because, it doesn't matter. God already saved you. So you can, and wherever God leads you, you just stay rooted in your identity in Christ. You're good to go.
Really, I think I like what you said, Elaine, that ultimately the first thing to do is just you have to just be rooted in Christ first, no matter what. And you just have to trust in him that he will, that his purposes are good. So, yeah.
That's good. Right? Yeah. You cannot keep going back to a better idea than that God is there and his purposes are good. That's applicable to every situation. Hannah, point of order. When do you want us to transition to the next phase?
So the panel is about half an hour total, but yes, you have flexibility if we're in the.
We've had our half hour. What I think I'd like to do is maybe I'm going to mention a question to you. You can weave it into whatever you're doing for whoever asks you a question. The question is, what piece of advice would you like to offer to individuals in the early part of their career? So just think about that. Maybe it comes up in a natural way. Are there two or three questions from the audience where you'd like to address a panel member? Yes.
Hey, y'all. Thanks for sharing on this panel. I'm curious if each of you could talk about a moment of tension that you had in your doctoral journey and how you navigated that, specifically in relation to research.
Can I start with that?
Please.
Well, mine was actually pretty basic. When I came to the University of Florida from Africa, my professor first asked me, can you speak English? So it was a shock. And then, of course, I said, yes, I can. All right. And then from then onwards, do you think you can write a passage in English? And I said, yes, I can. Now, obviously, that was a major surprise because I didn't expect those kind of questions. But in order to answer this professor, I said, look, I'm not going to be relating. Let my work do the talking. Mm-hmm. In the 3 years that I was there, I'm pretty sure I was correct in his English. I was correct in him, and he had grown to really respect me to say, what is the English right here? And I said, no, this is not correct. Now, this is the same person that asked me whether I could speak English. So, and of course, the real problems come in when you look around, you feel as if whatever you say, you have to prove it. I'm sure most of you have been in a situation like that. Whatever you say needs someone to collaborate, because by virtue of what I look like, there's always, could this be true? Is this authentic? So that was my journey. But in the end, I didn't worry about that because my work did the talking. That's all I can say.
Yep. Another question.
No questions.
Yes.
This is kind of in response to what Veronica shared, and thanks everybody for all the great things you shared. But you mentioned kind of having these formless ideas, and I love the reference to Genesis. And I feel like in the context of being a scientist and innovating, there's a lot of formlessness in times. And so I'm curious your thoughts, or are you sharing your experience of like the tangible, practical stuff to do with the formlessness as you're like praying, waiting, and experiencing like the revelation of God? Like, how do you navigate that space? And also to expand it to anybody else who has had that experience.
If I can just say, one thing I do want to make sure, it's like, I kind of also have these kind of theological conflicts whenever I have ideas, because I'm like, wait, is that my idea? Is that from God? Am I doing, like, did God, like, is this a deterministic thing that I've just entered into the space of determinism, and now I have to sit here and get these downloads from God to get there? But no, it's actually like, you know, sometimes I picture Adam in the garden, right, and there's creativity, and, you know, God, he's not, you know, like he's not like a micromanager. I think that he himself is creative, and he allows us to be creative. And so I'm in this creative process, and it's almost like I'm stewarding an idea, and he's trusting me that I can do it. And however it comes out, he's trusting me. And so when I come up with ideas, it's also not this idea that I'm being obedient or something, but what I'm being obedient to is following that intuition that I'm going somewhere, that it doesn't make sense, it doesn't have the scientific logic, but I'm gonna follow this. And I think as my walk kind of goes is my one idea, theoretical idea, I had it in 2018, but I didn't actually start working on it until 2024, but I had time in between where I was learning out so many different things, and they kept feeding that idea that I thought was impossible. And so also, you know, there are some ideas that, you know, God's going to give it to you, and there's people that maybe they'll write a whole book about it 10 years later. And so just understand that some of that formlessness also has this timelessness. Mm-hmm. And so that's also a part of the process, I would say. But if it's there and it's, it doesn't let you go, then you know it's something. You gotta work on it. You gotta ruminate. You gotta, yeah, don't let it go, even no matter how long it takes.
That's a good word, rumination. Somebody allegedly once asked Albert Einstein what's the most powerful force in the universe. And he said, compound interest. Now that has an application to your own self, because the thing that's going to be big someday, your idea is starting small and it's growing a little bit at a time, perhaps in proportion to how much reflection you give it or how much time. But some of that happens while you're sleeping. This is literally what God is doing.
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden, be willing to be working a couple angles in your mind. My friend who's in biotech says he's got 10 things on his list of things that he might like to do. Only one of them has to work. But anyway, we need to move on to the next phase. I'd like to ask any one panelist to say one more thing by way of advice to a group of early career scientists, engineers, philosophers, whatever. You're all philosophers, whether you know it or not. What's a piece of advice? Something that meant something to you once you figured it out.
Okay, can I start on that?
Please.
I think one of the problems for students or anyone trying to engage in research is trying to think, what is the research that's related to Christianity straight away? Now, let me use the word, please interpret it in a general sense, be liberal. Right? When you're at that stage, be liberal. Let all these ideas come to you. In so doing, what's important in research is God's truth. All truth of that research, this is exactly God's truth.
Yeah.
According to Holmes, any research, discovery, whatever, as long as it leads to truth, it is God's truth. So immediately, you don't have to find a way to relate your science to some Christian, probably, Christian from the Bible. That alone, you are on the right path. A lot of us do a lot of science research in so many areas, and we try and work, and just be liberal.
Yeah.
Let me use another word again, be very careful. You need now to be conservative in what you think after that.
Mm-hmm.
You concentrate on that and make sure whatever you do, you are authentic. Remember George Washington Carver?
Yeah.
We know him not because of anything related to biblical quotations. He was an authentic worker. Remember my SFM veteran?
Yeah.
Authentic. When you do that, all these things come to fruition. Everything comes there. People will not ask you whether you go to church, but because your work has proved that you are aiming at established truth, which is God's truth, according to Holmes, you've done the work.
Each of you are stewards of a bridge that has traffic going in both directions. From the church and our corpus of theology into your academic or professional discipline. People on both sides don't know what they don't know about what's going on the other side. And they need to learn. And you are God's instrument for that purpose. Let's thank our panel and then we'll turn to the
Hi everyone, we're going to break out into small groups in a moment, but I noticed ASA Vice President Vicki Best is in the room. Vicki, is there anything you'd like to say? Not to put you on the spot, but we'd love to hear from you if you have a moment.
Thank you, and I am just absolutely delighted as I sit back and see all the young people. I'm just jumping out of my skin that you all chose to come here, and I'm just delighted. I know some of you attended the workshop yesterday, and Thank you for the panelists. Appreciate what you had to bring too. And so just want to thank you for being here and really appreciate you taking the time to come. We're going to acknowledge you two different times at the meeting. So please come to the public lecture tonight. We'll acknowledge you and ask you to stand, and then the State of the ASA tomorrow night as well. We'd love to see you there. And again, just appreciate you engaging in the life of the ASA. And Hannah, thanks for your good work.